Our Heavenly Father, as we open your word, we ask that you would meet with us this morning. We pray that you would speak to our hearts, that you would draw us to yourself, and we would respond by being doers of the word and not hearers only. Father, we pray that you bless the preaching of your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you would, take your Bible, turn to Psalm 19. Psalm 19, and we'll be working through this passage this morning. We'll go through the entire Psalm, 14 verses. Psalm 19. I've entitled this message, The Bare Necessities of Life. And if you think about the necessities of life, you've got a few that you can count. One necessity of life is air, right? We need to breathe. One is water. One is warmth. And then there's Bluebell ice cream, all right? So those are the bare necessities of life. Without those, you cannot live. Now, in this passage, David is going to deal with something else that is absolutely necessary for your life. Jesus alludes to it when he is being tempted by Satan in the wilderness. Satan says, look at those rocks over there. Why don't you use your power and make those into bread? And he responds with a passage of Scripture from the Old Testament, and he says, man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from God. And the idea is that it is necessary for us to live on the Word of God. And so in this sermon and in this psalm, he is emphasizing the necessity of God's Word for your life. And my hope and my goal is, by studying this, you will become convinced of the fact that you absolutely need the Word of God to live your life. So let's go ahead and we'll begin in verse 1 and we'll just jump right in. Psalm 19, beginning in verse 1. To the choir master, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their measuring line goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Now, let me stop there. I want to show you first that God's Word is necessary for knowing Him. God's Word is necessary for knowing Him. Notice what he talks about here, and it may not be clear right from the get-go that he's talking about his Word, but notice he says that there's someone that is declaring and proclaiming something. It says that the heavens declare and the sky above proclaims. You have a message that is being communicated by the heavens and by the skies. Now, what is that message? Well, it says that they are declaring the glory of God and they are proclaiming His handiwork. What is the glory? Well, the kabod is the Hebrew word. The glory there is the attributes of Almighty God. It's how awesome He is, how wonderful He is. It is communicating the person of Almighty God. And so think about it just for a moment. If you got up this morning early before the sun got up, you went outside and the sun began to come up, do you know what you would have seen? You would have seen before the sun rose, the clouds, the bottom side of the clouds turned pink. And as the sun rose, they turned yellowish and then they turned white. How many of you saw that this morning? So a few of you saw this morning, okay? Not very many, but a few of you. And so you see that coming up. Maybe this evening when the sun goes down, you're going to look into the west and you may see a similar picture. I'm sure you've seen one of those beautiful Texas sunsets, have you not? And the sun goes down and the sky just explodes with color. That's what he's describing here. But not only is he describing the beauty and the magnificence of our weather patterns of clouds and sunrise and sunset, but it's describing outer space. You think about at night when you go outside and you look at the stars. Maybe if you get out of town a little bit and you don't have as many lights around you, it is magnificent looking up into the night sky. It is beautiful. It is wonderful. And then you take technology like the Hubble telescope and it looks off in the vast distance of the heavens and you see not just stars, but you see galaxies upon galaxies upon galaxies upon galaxies of stars, and it is beautiful and wonderful. All of that communicates something about God. Think about that for a moment. Does it not communicate how big God is? I mean, you look at those galaxies and you look at how far out the universe is, and you see how minuscule we are in comparison of the size of space, and the Bible says that it's in His hands. Boy, that's a big God, isn't it? Doesn't it say something about the beauty of God? That He has such beautiful things? I mean, I don't know how many of you have been up to somewhere like Colorado, and you get up in the morning and you walk outside and it's brisk and cool and the air is clean and you just feel alive, and you walk out and you look out at the mountains and you think to yourself, how can anybody look at this and not believe there is a God? Can I get a witness on that? Have y'all seen that before? I mean, you see that beauty and you think somebody had to put that there. And it's communicated that His character is beauty. You look at creation and you see things, instead of in chaos, you see things in order. The way the earth goes around the sun, the way the moon goes around the earth. In a large scale, you see things in order. At a small scale, you look at an atom inside your body and how it operates at a small scale. Everything is in order, and that communicates something about God. You say, well, I don't know if that's true or not. Well, look at the people around you, and it communicates God's sense of humor. Amen? But you think about it. You guys know who Picasso is, and you may have seen some of his work. Now, looking at his work, what kind of judgment do you make about Picasso? He is a nut job, amen? Just by looking at his handiwork. But when we look at the handiwork of God, does it not bring us to a place of awe? Does it not bring us to a place, man, I want to know that God? That's what he's talking about here. It's called general revelation. It's not specific. There's not words to it, but there is something being communicated through creation, and it's the character of God. Now notice, look in verse 2. It says, day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their measuring line goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. The idea here is that day in and day out, in the morning, in the noontime, in the evening, at night, you see and you hear a message from God day in and day out, night in and night out. It's continually being communicated in everything we look at, everything we see, everything we experience. God is there. It's being communicated. You say, well, what about the Aborigine on the other side of the world? Hey, he sees it too, because he is in creation. The Bible says that there's no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. He's talking about general revelation. Everybody has access to this general revelation. Let me give you an example. He actually gives us an example. Keep reading beginning at the end of verse 4. He says, in them, these words, he has set a tent for the sun. So the sun has a garage. At night, you put the sun up in the garage. That's nighttime. And then it comes out of the garage, it says, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber. So you would imagine a groom coming out for his wedding day, and he is excited about it, and that's how the sun shows up, isn't it? I mean, after he's had his sausage egg biscuit in the morning, his Jimmy Dean, he gets up and he gets after it, right? And so he gets to work, and he's excited about it because he's had that sausage. And so off he goes, and then it says, like a strong man runs his course. And so there goes the sun all the way across. He never slows down. He never deviates. He never stops. He never gets tired. That sun just keeps on plugging along. And then it says it rises from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them. So one end to the other. And then it says, and nothing is hidden from its heat. Everybody on the planet experiences the sun. I've been to India before. That's on the whole other side of the globe. And do you know what happens in the morning time in India? The sun comes up. And then it gets higher, and then it gets higher, and then you begin to smell something. And you say, what is that smell? And it is barbecued human being, all right? That's what the smell is, because it will roast you in India. But that same sun that comes up in India is the exact same one that comes up in Forney, Texas. Everybody in the world has experienced the same sun. You say, well, that's not a big deal. Well, yes, it is, because if you know your history and you look at other world religions, almost all other world religions that have mythology in it, they have a god of the sun. They worship the sun. Why? Because it is important for heat, for light, for life. It is one of the most important things that we've got, and it's a constant, and people worship that. but the sun was hung in the heavens, not so that we would look to it, so we would be encouraged to look to the one who made it. You see, he gave us this beauty in creation, not that we would be in awe of creation, but that we would be in awe of the Creator. I'm sure you've had this happen to you before. Your smoke alarm or fire alarm will go off. Y'all ever had that happen? We had it happen recently. I think that the home alarm systems are designed that when the batteries are low, they go off in the middle of the night. I think that's how they're designed to do. If you're like me, you just start screaming at it and it does no good. And so I'll get a ladder and I'll get up that ladder and I'm half dead asleep and I don't try to open it because they make those things, they're childproof, like a child's going to get up in the ceiling and deal with it. So I just try to rip it out and just slam it on the ground. Anybody done that before? Been there, done that. All right, good, good. So we got some honest people in here. Very good. Now, the thing about it is, if you let those things go off, and from time to time up here at the office, the fire alarm will go off and it'll just buzz, buzz, buzz. And isn't it annoying? But if you sit in your chair long enough, inevitably you will begin to kind of forget that it's there. You just kind of ignore it. You get used to it. Maybe that illustration doesn't work if you've ever lived next to a train track and the trains come by. The first night it comes by, do you sleep? No. They blow that whistle, man, you are up. But after a while, you get used to it. It comes through, the house rattles, and you don't even notice it anymore. I'm afraid that many of us have had that happen with the preaching of the Word of God from creation. We are so busy in our schedule that we forget that God is trying to speak to us through His creation. We forget that it's even there. Man, why don't you guys just stop with the craziness of life for a moment and look up? And if you do that, man, be reminded that there is a God that created that. Look at the beauty of this world and be reminded there is a God that wants you to know Him, that wants you to look to Him, that wants you to know who He is. Now, that's pretty sad that we get so used to it that we forget about it. But do you know what's worse than that? It's when that alarm goes off and we just decide to take our fingers and put them in our ears. You know, people do that with God's Word, don't they? Listen to what Paul said in Romans chapter 1. Follow along or listen along as I read. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. They take the truth and they press it down. Now, how do they suppress it? For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. How has He shown it to them? For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So we have His attributes, His eternal power, divine nature, clearly perceived, but they suppress that. It says, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. What they did is they saw in creation and they just put their fingers in their ears. Why? Because if I look at creation and I look at nature and I recognize that there is a God behind it, the God that is behind it, if I acknowledge that He exists, that means that I must bring my life in line with Him. And the only way for me to be able to live my life however I want to live it in the sin that I have is if I try to ignore the fact that God exists. Why do you think we have evolution? It's not based on science. On what is it based? It is based on the fact that someone wants to ignore the fact that nature is God speaking to us, and they want to take God out of the equation. That's exactly what it is. They're taking their fingers and they're sticking it in their ears. And the Bible says, God gave them over to it. You can have it. See, friends, many of us today, God is wanting to speak to us. And you know what we do? We put those fingers right in our ears. He is speaking to us and He wants us to say, who is that God? I know He's out there. Who is that? I want to know about Him. because not only did He give us general revelation, He's going to give us this next part as well. So we see God's Word is necessary for knowing Him. He reveals Himself to us through creation, and He reveals Himself to us through the Word of God, the specific revelation. Let's look at what the Bible says about that. Look in verse 7. Now, as I'm reading this, remember, this is Hebrew poetry, and they write in parallel statements. So keep your eyes open for parallel statements in this passage, okay? The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. He says, not only is it necessary to know God, but the Word of God is necessary to live this life. It is necessary to live the life that God intended you to live. Why do you say that? Well, look back in the text. Did you notice the parallel statements as I read it? Did you see them? You have parallel statements describing the Bible. Look back in verse 7. The law, the testimony, the precepts, the commandment, the fear, the rules. All of those are intended to describe the Word of God. It's talking about the Bible. And then he says that they are something. Look back in the text. They're perfect, which means they are blameless and without spot. They are sure, which means that they have been tested and proven accurate. They are right. They are pure. They are clean. They are true. Each one of those emphasizes the fact that the Word of God is true. The fancy word for that is inerrant. The Word of God can be trusted. It's infallible. It is reliable. It is pure and holy and righteous. The Word of God is without spot or wrinkle. Friends, when we teach the Bible and we say, thus saith the Lord, you need to take it to the bank. You can trust what God says. That's what he's saying the Bible is. But I want you to kind of look at and focus on the impact of this true Bible in your life. Look back in verse 7. This perfect law, it revives the soul. It restores the soul. It makes wise the simple. Even the most ignorant, unlearned person looks like a genius when they live their life in faith by the Word of God. It rejoices the heart. It gives joy to the heart. It enlightens the eyes. This is an idiomatic expression in the Old Testament. In 1 Samuel, there is a story about King Saul going to battle against the Philistines. And they didn't have anything to eat, and they were all hungry. And Jonathan, his son, was out in the forest. And the Bible says he reached the tip of his spear into a honeycomb. He brought honey up. He took a bite of that. And when he did, it brightened his eyes. What it did is it revived him. It gave him strength. He was famished. He was exhausted. And it gave him just an excitement for life. It revived him. The Word of God, the Bible says, does that. It says it endures. You can take it to the bank. It's true. It's righteous altogether. Look at the value of the Word of God. It's more to be desired than gold. It's better than honey from a honeycomb. He says, by them your servant is warned, meaning that he's instructed in where to go and where not to go. And in keeping them, there's a great reward. There's benefit and blessing from keeping the Word of God. David can't speak more highly of the Word of God. This is how he lived his life. It guided him and directed him, and it gave him joy and hope and peace and all of those things. Let's think for a moment that I had a magic pill that I was going to offer you. And when you wake up in the morning, you can take that magic pill. And if you take that magic pill, then it will revive your soul. It will brighten your eyes. It will bring joy to your heart. It will make you wise. And some of you say, I have that already. It's called coffee. Amen? But if I had a magic pill that would do all of those things for you, do you think it would be a good idea to take that pill in the morning? What do you think? Yeah. Man, if you're going to give me joy and give me wisdom and give me peace and give me all those things, well, I'd love to take that. Friends, you already got it. It's the Bible.
It's the Word of God. It already does it in your life. The reason you don't have those things in your life is not because you don't possess the Word. It's because you're not reading the Word of God. And it is necessary for life. And we've got lots of Bibles, don't we? Oh, yeah. I read a story about a missionary. And they were back in the States and had the opportunity to bring some of the leaders from their mission context back to America. And they thought, man, I'm going to do something awesome. I'm going to take them to Mardell. And so they go to Mardell and they go through there. And this missionary was, well, here's the necklaces and here's the music and here's the church and here's this and here's the homeschool section and here's the that and here's that. Say, all right, here's the wall of Bibles, here are the commentaries, here are the books on this, that, and the other, and started looking on all the books. And he turned around and he noticed that none of the missionaries were with him anymore. So he began to backtrack, and he got back to that wall of Bibles, and they were just standing at it, mouths open, weeping. They were crying over so many Bibles sitting on a shelf not being read, knowing that back home they were being persecuted for that exact same Bible. Friends, those people in the mission field, they needed the Word of God to live. And so do we. But we have forgotten it. We ignore it. We let somebody else read the Bible for us and then tell us what it means. That's great, and we all need that. But you cannot replace reading and studying the Word of God on your own. We need it to live this life. The third thing, the last bit, begins in verse 12. The Bible, the Word of God, is necessary for knowing God, for living the life He has for us. And then last, God's Word is necessary for pleasing God, for pleasing Him. Look in verse 12. Who can discern His errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. And once you take care of the hidden sins and the presumptuous sins, then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. The Word of God will help you deal with those sins in your life. Notice he talks about these hidden faults. He says, who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent of hidden faults. Man, I kind of think that I know my faults pretty good. But here's what I found about the human condition. Here is the deal. You ready? We do not see ourselves very clearly. We just don't. We all think that we are better than we actually are. And if you don't believe me, just turn to your wife and ask her if that's true. All right? My wife's in here. She can just stay quiet. That's all good. We don't need affirmation of that. But we all think that we're better than we actually are. And we all think that people around us are worse than they actually are. You say, well, I don't think that's true. Yes, look, here's what we do. We can easily discern the problems in somebody else's life, but it's hard for us to see the problems in our life. Is that not true? Y'all help me out. That's true, isn't it? Yeah. We will see somebody do something or say something, and we will jump all over them to their face or through Facebook, but we'll jump all over them, but then we will do it ourselves and we expect everybody just to give us a pass. Hello? Why do we do that? It's because we cannot see our own sin clearly. We are blinded by our sin. And here's what the Bible will do. If you take the Word of God and you take your life and you hold your life up to the Word of God, do you know what will happen? You will be able to clearly see the sin in your life. God uses, the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to bring conviction into our life. Let me let you in on a little secret. That's why some of you don't read your Bible. Because you're afraid of what it's going to say. You're afraid of what it's going to ask you to do. You're afraid of what it's going to reveal in your own life. But He is saying, look, I want to be blameless before You. I want to please You. And I need the Word of God to show me where in my life I am sinning and at fault. Why? Because I don't want that sin in my life. I want to confess that and be forgiven. And I need the Word of God to do that for me. There is nothing else that can reveal our heart other than the Spirit of God working through the Word of God. And he's saying, I need your help in these hidden faults. But not only is it the hidden faults, but notice he says, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Well, what are these? A presumptuous sin is something that we know is sin, but we do it anyways because we quote the verse that says, my grace is sufficient for you. Now, isn't it good that his grace is sufficient for you and me? Man, I need it, and I need a whole bunch of it, and I'm glad it's there. But if I use that as a crutch, as something to justify my sin, that is presumptuous sin. That is sin that you know is wrong, and you do it anyways. Now, I ain't going to ask for a show of hands, but we all got them up in here, okay? I know it. We all have presumptuous sins, and he's saying, protect me from that. Keep me from that. It's not something you need to show me. It's something you need to protect me from and keep me from. What does the Bible say? Psalm 119:11. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against God. The greatest protection from sin that you have is the Bible. But how can the Bible deal with your hidden faults? How can it deal and help you with your presumptuous sins if you're not reading it? It can't help you. Notice he also says, not only is he saying, man, deal with the sin issue, but he's saying, encourage my fellowship with you. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. He's talking about his quiet times here, the fellowship that he has. Oh, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. He's talking about the relationship that he has with Almighty God. And that is something within the context of this passage that can only be had through the Word of God. How do you meditate on the Word if you're not in the Word? How do you meditate? How do you have a pleasing fellowship with God if you're not in the Word of God? If you go out for a walk in the woods and you get turned around and you get backwards, you're supposed to take something with you. It's called a compass. You guys know what a compass is and how that works. If you get lost, you want to know where you're going, and you don't have a GPS, I know that's fancier now, but you've got a compass, and what does a compass do for you? You look at it, and it always points north. When we get into sin, and we get into this old world, and we get turned around and upside down and backwards, and we don't know where we're going or what's happening, we are to take our compass, because our compass always points to Jesus. And he is always the solution for whatever problem we've got. You say, oh, this sin overwhelms me. Get your compass out. Oh, the world is crashing in on me. Get your compass out. Oh, I've got this struggle in my life. Get your compass out. Because the Bible says, listen to what Jesus says about the Bible. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. But it is they that bear witness about me. He points us to Jesus. Friends, Jesus is the answer for our sin. How can we know Jesus without knowing the Bible? You can't. It is necessary to please God. James says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Let me close with this passage, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24. This is the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus preaches and is recorded in Matthew 5 through 7. And he gives a story, and he starts it like this. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Notice he doesn't say, and whoever hears these words will be like a wise man. He says, whoever hears them and does them. It does you no good to go to Bible study after Bible study after Bible study after Bible study, hearing sermon after sermon after sermon after sermon, if all you do is listen and do not do. But the one who does, the Bible says, and in that story, he builds his house on a rock foundation. There's another man who does not do what the Bible says, and he builds his house on the what? On the sand. And the storms come, and the house on the sand falls, but the one built on the rock stands. And I do not care how beautiful and big and ornate and luxurious the house on the sand is. That house is worthless when the storms of life come. But if your life is built on the Word of God, come hell or high water, and it will come, your life will stand firm. Friends, have I convinced you that the Bible is necessary for your life? It is necessary. Now, man, you need to hunger for it. You need to thirst for it. If you're not enrolled in a Sunday school class, you need to get enrolled today. And next week, you be there. You ought to have a hunger for the Word of God. Tonight, we're going to open up the Bible again and preach it some more. Are you hungry for it? Don't answer that out loud. I don't want to know. I'll find out tonight, won't I? Are you hungry for it? Is it something that is necessary for your life? If it's not, then you know what you're doing? You're building your house on the sand. And the invitation is, regardless of what you've been building, start right now to build the rest of your life on the rock of the Word of God. For some of you, that means that you're going to give your life to Jesus Christ and accept Him as your Lord and Savior. For some of you, it means that you need to repent of building your house on the sand, and you need to return and begin building on the rock. For some of you, there's an area of your life that's challenging. You need to go to the Word of God. Lay that before Him and seek the Word of God. But for all of us, we need to make a recommitment, a reaffirmation of our commitment to God's Word. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that You did not leave us in the dark about Yourself. We thank You, Lord, that You have revealed Yourself to us in nature, that You revealed Yourself specifically to us through Your Word and through Jesus Christ, that You want us to know You, that You want us to live this life like You designed it, that You want us to please You, and only through Your Word can we do it. And I pray, Father, that we will double down on our commitment to the Word of God. I pray that we would recommit ourselves to studying Your Word, to reading it individually, to read it at home with our family, to make church attendance and church involvement a priority, because it's necessary to have the Word of God in our life. Father, I pray for those in here who need to place their faith in Jesus alone, that today would be the day that they would do that they would be obedient to Your Word. I pray for those who've not been living according to Your Word, that today would be a day of recommitment, refresh, revival in their life. I pray for those who realize, man, I need to make an accountability commitment to a church family, that today would be the day they become part of our family. Lord, I pray that we would respond to You as You draw us to Yourself. I pray this in Jesus' name. Would you stand up with me? And as we sing, we've got spiritual leaders here at the front. If you want to give your life to Christ, you step out from where you are, come grab one of them by the hand and tell them, I need to give my life to Jesus. If you want to join our church and get that commitment going, tell them the same thing. You may want to come kneel and pray. But as we sing, you respond to God's Word. Respond to His call in your life.